We're going to be page 848 in your pew Bibles. This is Mark 12. This is beginning in verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but you truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Well then, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. This is the word of the Lord for you this morning. Timely text, eh? I promise I'm not this smart to be able to time this out as we're on the precipice of an election, and here we have "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Let's just, since it's on our minds, it's on the collective mind share of citizens of the United States, let me just talk for a minute about this election. I heard the other day on the news that part of what is making, this is no surprise to you, part of what is making this election so unique is we have easily the two most unpopular candidates in modern American polling history. You're laughing because you know it's true, right? And you may support one and not the other, but there's undoubtedly there's a great deal of disillusionment about what Tuesday is going to be like, and that's easy to do with politics. You know, every election cycle I've ever been in, there's been some sense of disillusionment with what is going on. But I do think it would be a mistake to say that this election is like every other one in that sense. this one's a little tougher. And this is not papal infallibility I'm about to say. This is personal opinion. It's kind of left me thinking, really? Is this the best that we can do for the highest political office in the land? And it frankly leaves me quite disappointed. There's a part of me that's angry about the American experiment, that this is what we produce. And what my heart wants to do is to be upset and to disengage. I want to bask in my cynicism. I want to say, forget it. I'm done with lousy, broken American politics. I'm not going to do it. And then Jesus says, "Not so fast." Actually, Jesus didn't say that. Lee Corso says that. But Jesus says, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And what he is saying in one part here is that no, that's not going to work. That if you're going to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, then you need to be an engaged citizen of the place that you have been given. This is the land we've been put in, and we're called into it. We're called to participate and to be a part of it. And this is a surprising answer from Jesus, I think. It's a surprising answer to a question that was supposed to be a trap. So these Herodians and these Pharisees are coming to Jesus. They do not like what's going on with him. They're not happy about the popularity of his movement. And we've seen this over and over again in the Gospel of Mark. About every three stories, we get this group trying to trap him. Now ultimately, you're going to figure out they can't do it, and they're just going to go after him and kill him. But until then, they're going to try to trap him in some way to keep him from gaining popularity. And this is one of those cases. And they come to Jesus and they say to him, "Jesus, is it lawful?" And lawful means in terms of the word of God. Is it lawful, according to the Bible, to pay taxes to this unrighteous, godless tyrant Caesar? And it's a trap. And it's a trap because if Jesus says, yes, it is lawful according to the word of God to pay taxes to this godless tyrant, then what Jesus has in a sense done is he's become a Roman citizen, a sympathizer in the eyes of the people that are following him. And if he says, no, it's not lawful, then Jesus has just pitted himself against the Roman government that's very powerful. And even more than that, he has suddenly cast himself as a political, a social revolution, a political revolutionary, of which it was not his goal. There were a lot of people, a lot of Jewish revolts in this time, the people that rose up that would have answered the question, no, it's not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. Let's get the weapons, let's charge the gates, let's get Jerusalem back. But that's not what Jesus says. And it's a trap. Because if he says, yes, it's lawful, then he's sided with the Romans and he's given up on God's people. If he says, no, it's unlawful, then he's sided with God's people and he's just pitted the most powerful army in the world against himself. So Jesus, as is naturally the case, and you've seen this in the Gospels over this time, he finds this third way. And he asks the crowd to give him a coin, a denarius, which I think is an interesting little detail. Jesus doesn't even have a coin on him. Doesn't carry it, doesn't need it. And he asks for a coin and he says, okay, whose likeness and inscription is upon this coin? And they answer, Caesar's. And Jesus says, well then, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now this is a very bold statement. Because what he's saying in render to Caesar under Caesar is that you need to be a lawful citizen under the government which you have been placed. And it is in one sentence an entire theological shift from the Old Testament. The Old Testament vision, if you read Deuteronomy, if you read Exodus, if you read Leviticus, it was in fact, very summatively, a theocracy. I mean, they're in the Word of God, is the Constitution and the Bible all put together for Jewish people. And the idea was that you would have the temple and the cult, and you would have the government and the monarchy, and these things would all be put together, and you would be living in the land of Jerusalem. That was what the Jewish people had considered to be what God had wanted for them. And you know this because every time that the people get snatched out of the land and their government gets crushed, all they long to do is to come back and to reinstitute the whole thing. They go to Babylon. And they're even allowed in some small ways to worship God. But that's not what they want. They dream of getting back to Jerusalem, establishing the government, and rebuilding the temple. So the vision that they have of a Savior is somebody who's going to put the whole puzzle together. It's going to be temple, it's going to be military, it's going to be government. They're all going to be one and the same. And it was no different in Jesus' time. The vision that the people around Jesus had was, this Savior is going to come in and he's going to do all of this. The problem is, at the moment, they're living in a world where they don't govern themselves. The Romans are in charge of their government. They're allowed to worship, but it's not good enough. They want the Savior to enter in and to come back and to combine the whole thing and to have this Jewish theocracy. And Jesus all of a sudden says, no, hold on. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And in a moment, he's destroying this vision of a Jewish theocracy. He's saying, it is quite possible. It is, in fact, permitted to be a Christ follower and to be underneath a government that is unrighteous. I mean, in a sense, what Jesus is saying is the goal here is not to overthrow Caesar. The goal here is not to reinstitute a Jewish theocracy. The goal is not to put in place a Christian nation. Render unto Caesar, part of what this means is that the goal, there will be Christians living under all sorts of governments in all sorts of nations, among all sorts of people, in every place in the world, whether righteous or wicked. And this is big for us, especially as modern evangelicals. Because if we're being honest, I think the past 50 to 75 years in terms of our thinking has been focused on this idea that very unspoken has been the goal that this place in this country should be a theocracy. I mean, we have that sort of Jewish mindset in our mind that what we're wanting to do is to come back and to reinstitute this sort of vision. And I'm not saying that righteousness shouldn't be pursued by Christian citizens from their government. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is our chief end is not theocracy or die. And when it becomes theocracy or die, there becomes two primary mistakes that we fall into as Christians. Either we have this sort of over-involvement and over-giving to this political realm, or we have the complete disillusionment and disengagement with it. I'll admit at this point, I'm probably right over here with the whole thing. I'm disengaged, I'm disillusioned, I'm tired, and I'm sick of it. And I think that's in part to say that these candidates don't hold my values. You know, and I mean, at least the two-party ones. I think to myself, I fear voting because in truth, I fear that I will be compromising my conscience. I will be compromising what I consider to be core values of myself. And there is that wanting to pull back. And I think what Jesus is saying when he's saying, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, it's not a one or the other. This is what the Pharisees wanted him to do. It is not Christ or the monarch. It's not Christ or the president. What he's saying here is it is possible to participate, and you should be participating, and you should be involved in rendering to Caesar the things that are of Caesar. It's not one or the other. I'm called to participate in deeply flawed governments. And the reason that I can be called into such a thing is because those governments have been given authority by God. And that authority, though, is limited. See, this is the other side of what Jesus says. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Yes, participate, be a part. Pay taxes, vote, protest, support, whatever it is. But also turn around, render to God the things that are God's. In one sense, it feels like, okay, wait, is Jesus siding with wicked governments? No, actually, he flips the script on it. He says, do not give to Caesar the things that are God's. And Caesar will absolutely come after the things of God. You know, the coin that Jesus looked at that day, the inscription on it says this. It says, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. See, Caesar's making a claim toward this divinity. And Jesus is saying, too far. You're not to look at your government and your governors as gods. They do not replace the Lord of the universe, and they are not owed what God himself is owed. And I would say that what we owe it quite obviously is heart affection and worship. I mean, the clear implication of render to God what is God is do not worship your politics. You can participate, you give to it, but it has a limited scope. And that seems so obvious, right? Is that really a big statement? You came all the way to church to hear me say that? You know that. I mean, the Donald Hillary, they're not claiming explicitly to be son of the divine Augustus. Nobody would do that. Things far more subtle than that. I mean, the call for heart worship is much deeper than that. What happens very subtly, we give these ultimate hopes and these ultimate dreams to these people, thinking that they really do hold my life, my security, my prosperity in it. Or we flip to the other side and we go cynical. Let me give you an example of this. Think for a second, just a little diagnostic to reveal the level of sort of where you are on heart idolatry. Consider your reaction to the following question. What if this is the beginning of the end of the American experiment? What if this is it? Been a good run. What if the Supreme Court is gone forever to what we might say are Christian values? What if the idea of a Christian nation is over and done with? What's your reaction to something like that? What sort of feelings does it evoke in you? I mean, I know you're Presbyterians, you're going to sit here and be quiet about it, but... Amen. It evokes in me a bit of anger. It makes my belly ache. Not a bit of anger, a lot of anger. And it does that, I think, primarily because I have rendered to Caesar's that which is God's. My swirling hopelessness, my deep anger, they are signs that I have given this thing too much of my heart. Jesus says, give to God the things that are God. What he's saying is there should be a limit to your hope and to your hopelessness with this government. It's disappointing the way that things are. Things should be better. The candidates should be better. I'm upset. Our country, at a fanatical pace, pursues unrighteousness. And that evokes in me a bit of cynicism and disappointment. But when God says, render to God the things that are God's, what he's saying is there should be a limit to my despair and to my anger and to my citizenship. Because there is another king who is grander. There is another kingdom which should hold my ultimate hope and my ultimate glory. And that kingdom is not entitled the United States of America. That kingdom under which we live, which we call the United States, is limited in scope. And in fact will be, at the end of days, when it is all said and done, a footnote on the annals of the history of the universe. Doesn't even get a sentence. At the center of the story, on every page, will be the King Jesus. And his kingdom will be one without end. It will be one that reigns in righteousness, that does not rest on the sinful democratic will, collective will of people. It will rest on God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and therefore is one that should be trusted and is one that is worthy of your worship. Jesus Christ says, render to that king what is due to him. Do not cast your pearls with swine. Do not give to America your ultimate hopes, your ultimate dreams, and your ultimate heart affections. She's not worthy of it. She will fail you on it. Jesus says, do not give to Caesar the things to Caesar. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And absolutely nothing more. Give to God the things that are God's. Absolutely nothing less. Well, that begs a question, of course. What then is that which God should be rendered? We know it's Caesar's to be rendered because Jesus says it. Give him the coin, right? I mean, he tells us, but then he sort of leaves off the part about what is to be rendered to God. What is such a thing? Well, the coin is given to him. And Jesus says, whose likeness is on this coin? And they say, Caesar's. He says, give it to Caesar, right? And so the principle here is, give to the proper authority that to which bears its likeness. It's interesting. Genesis 1:26. God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Same word that Jesus uses in this Mark 12 for this likeness of the coin is the word that God is using in Genesis 1 to describe the essence of humanity. God says that you and I sitting in this room are marked with the likeness and the image of God himself. And therefore, if the principle that Jesus is putting forth is render to the proper authority that which bears its likeness, then it quite follows, render to God that which bears his likeness. Render to God yourselves. He leaves that off. I think it is to be implied. I think it is to be understood that what God desires here is not just like a little offering. It's not a bit of your time. It's not a portion of your religious life. What Jesus is really saying here is what he wants rendered to him is the whole of yourself. And look, that's hard. I mean, it's possible. It's quite common in our day to give God a little bit, but not to render the whole of it. Let me give you an example of this. We have this, you who are parents understand this. We have three kids and they're small, and it's like herding cats to get them to go to bed. And I hear all these dads tell all these stories about, oh, when we give baths, there's all this color. It's just bananas at our house around bedtime. And it's hard. People are screaming and fighting, running, blah, 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 and I don't like to do it. I don't even want to be involved in it. And so I've realized that there's another person in the house that can do it besides me. And so I've developed these very, because you know, if I try to get out of it, if I just sit on the couch and lay there, while she's doing all the work, that's not going to turn out good for me. So I have some techniques here. I didn't tell you I was going to say this, and I'm totally incriminating myself in front of all of you, but that's how much I love you. That's how far I will go for a sermon illustration. She already knows. I don't have to say it. So I've developed a very sophisticated technique for getting out of this, and it's doing the dishes. So what I do is, after dinner, we'll have the dishes, and I'll start doing them. Like, I do dishes every night. I'm a good husband, right? And turn the music on, and there might be a drink there, and it could take me 30, 40 minutes to do the dishes. You know, and I have this uncanny ability to finish the dishes right about the time. I'm sorry, I lost my concentration looking at you. Like, just right about the time that the kids go to bed. And you know, and I think to myself, like, I'm a good guy. I'm participating in household chores. Like, I'm doing my thing. I'm there. But you know the reality of this. I have not given myself fully over to this thing in these people. And, I think that's how it goes with God sometimes. I think the truth is there is this way of doing the God thing that we're doing, whereby I'm in the room, I look like I'm doing something, I may be even doing a good thing, but I have not rendered the whole of myself to my God. And I think that's pretty common for us in Mobile. You know, we're pretty okay in Mobile with nominal, casual Christianity. I mean, we still have some sense that going to church is the right thing, and we'll go to church, just enough to assuage our consciences. Not enough to really give ourselves wholly and fully to Jesus Christ in worship. You know, we'll serve because it seems like something that should happen, but we volunteer. We don't serve, we volunteer. Volunteer is about an hour of our time. Volunteering doesn't get in the way of my real life. You know, we give money, but we give out of excess. We don't give out of sacrifice. It's not a rendering unto God, the things that are God's, the whole of yourself. We do this with suffering. This is what's so fascinating. That sounds like an odd thing to say, I think. We have a really hard time rendering to God the whole of ourselves in our suffering. You know what I do when the pain comes and when things get difficult? I grip tighter. I hold on more. I'm fiercer at the things that I think are the true me. And the pain comes. And yeah, I want God involved. And that's religion. You know, God, take this away. Remove this. Fix this. Okay, yeah, you got it. I want you. I'm religious. But I want to dictate how the process is going to go. And I'm not going to really let go of the deep thing that is a rendering of myself to God. Frankly, because I don't trust God in it. You know, when the pain, the suffering comes, I think, you know, if I give myself over to him, what he's going to do is he's going to crush me. This is going to be it. That's what God really wants for me. That's all he's out for. It's not a real rendering unto God. I mean, we give some things to God, but we're not going to give the whole thing to God, the deep things to God, the real things to God. And it turns out that's what he wants. He wants rendered to him that which is in his likeness and in his image. You know, I remember about the maybe second, third, fourth sermon I ever gave. It was a horrible sermon, and I can't believe anybody got anything out of it, but they did, praise the Lord. And a guy came up to me afterwards. He said, look, I heard you preach. I heard you talk about Jesus. I'm a gay man, and my question for you is, is Jesus worth it? And that may be the best question anybody's ever asked me about Jesus. I mean, I don't know if I never saw him again. I never knew who he was. I don't know if he gave himself to Jesus Christ or not, but he at least understood what it was going to take and what it was going to cost him to follow Jesus Christ. And particularly, let's not kid around, it had to do with the fact that he was gay. It just did. He knew that if he was going to follow Jesus, it was going to require something deep and real and whole inside of us, and inside of him. And what happens with us sometimes is, you know, if we're good, we're nice, everything looks fine on the outside. We think it's not going to really cost us as much as that thing, but much as the whole of ourselves. But that is what Jesus is calling for here. See, this isn't a shallow, worthless offering. It's not a piece. It's not a portion. It's something deeply costly to you. It is the whole of yourselves. And the only way anybody would do something as preposterous as give all of themselves to this God is if they're convinced that Jesus Christ is worth it. And I think Jesus Christ, it goes almost, it shouldn't go without saying, but I think Jesus Christ is worth it, because Jesus Christ rendered to God what we should have rendered but did not. The cross, Jesus Christ, offers the fullness, the perfect humanity, that which is the likeness of God to God for us on our behalf. And what sin does is it sort of convinces us that we don't really want to do that. And yet Jesus Christ goes, and therein at the cross, he is giving over that which God requires. And not because he required it of Jesus, but because he required it of us and we did not give it. And at the cross of Christ, what we see therein is the God who is worth giving the life you should have given. Beloved, I mean, it's possible to go on and be religious, right? It's possible to be standing in the kitchen and doing the dishes. But there's something deeper. The difference between being religious and experiencing the full depth of communion with the God of Jesus Christ has absolutely everything to do with this rendering of the whole of yourself to God. Therefore, would you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's? Would you render to God the things that are God's? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we confess that we're not even sure what the fullness of that means, Lord. And we can simply come and say that you're the God who is worthy of our rendering. You're the God who has already offered it once and for all on our behalf. And Lord, we come and offer ourselves. And all we can say is, it is all yours, Jesus. Our life, our time, our money, our heart affections. Lord, we do not give any of those ultimate things. We do not want to give any of those ultimate things to anyone but you, because we know that you are the God of the universe. Lord, teach us and remind us that we're called into this world. We're called to render to Caesar those limited things which are Caesar's. But Lord, teach us how not to give away that which is yours. We love you, our Lord Christ. You're worthy of nothing less than our life. And it is in your name we pray. Amen.